If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 16. So as the video captured, Mother's Day can be a day full of mixed emotions. And I don't think I understood that as a young man. When Mother's Day came and I just thought, it's a great day for all the moms. You know, it's what it is. And I'm sure for many of you, it is. It's an opportunity to say thank you to your mom for the care, love, and support that they have shown you. But for others, it's a bittersweet day. It's a day that causes you to praise God for a mother that possibly is no longer with you. And for some still, it is the sorrow of unrealized hopes and dreams as you grieve a child that is no longer with you. Or maybe possibly through a miscarriage. This day can confront us with all sorts of different emotions. And then there are those who have tried to start a family, and yet they still wait. But this day isn't just for the physical moms that are out there. We would like to also say Happy Mother's Day to all the spiritual mothers that are with us. And that pattern is in Scripture. As Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 2 about those who are mature to speak into and encourage those who are younger. So if you are a spiritual mom, a model, an example, a prayer warrior, a friend, a counselor, if you are seeking to nurture a godly saint in different ways, and that happens here at our church with our children's ministry, Awana ministry, if you are making an impact and seeking to be just another tangible expression of the grace of God in a child's life, we say thank you. And so I pray that you are encouraged, loved, and aware that God is close to you today. Now, today is another reminder to me of the clear act of God's providence over all things. And I say that because a few weeks ago, I was sitting in my office and I was charting out the next few weeks of where we're going to be in John's gospel. I was going to see where the exposition, you know, the observational and explaining of the text was going to take us as we were brought to John chapter 8. And my first thought was, oh no. If you know where I'm going with this, you'll know why. But I thought about John 8 and I thought about Mother's Day and I thought, we need to pivot a little bit. Because if you don't know, John chapter 8 is a passage that is up for some debate in general. And we'll talk about that next week. But it reveals a moment when a woman who is caught in adultery is brought before Jesus. And I thought, that might not be the best message on Mother's Day. You know, just imagine, right? You go out to brunch or lunch or dinner, you're spending time around the table with family, and you know, they ask, oh, what'd you learn today in church? Well, we learned about a woman who was caught in a shameful act. So here we are, shifting our attention to another text. But it's a text, I think, brings special attention to a mom and to moms in general in a special way. See, this morning we're going to look at a specific mother. And we're going to consider the trials that she faced and her experience as she gave birth to a son. And all through it, God revealed himself to her. He ministered to her. Even through the difficulties that she was facing, God saw her. And for many today, I pray you leave here with the encouragement that God sees you where you are. It's what you're going through. And there's a general principle there that for all of us, God sees us, but very specifically for our moms, God sees you. He sees all the moments. He sees all the thoughts. He sees everything that is in front of you. He sees the challenges that you are facing. He sees the worry that you carry. He sees the questions that you have about the present and the future. He sees all of it. But most importantly, not only does he see the moments, he sees you. Now, I see motherhood through the lens of some very specific women in my own life. There's my own mother, who has always desired to show love and provide, and she is my biggest supporter. Well, second biggest, I think Ange, but she's always been like, you know, just championing and praying and just so excited for what's going on in my life. There's my mother-in-law, who, as an act of God's grace, brought her closer to us about a year and a half ago. And she is very selfless and consistent in the way that she cares for our family. Then there's Angela. And I am personally a little biased here, but I think she's the best mom out there. She parents with grace. She loves Jesus first. And she always seeks the highest good for her children. If we were to sit and think about a job description for a mom, I don't know if there's enough ink in our pen that could capture all the things that moms do. Especially, you know, they're born and your first thought is, what do I do? You know, there's some maternal instincts that kick in, but there's a lot of sleepless nights. There's a lot of questions, you know, oh my gosh, the baby did this. What does that mean? And, you know, there's all of that as you're learning on the fly about how to take care of a new life. Caring for a baby is not for the faint of heart. Some of you moms are hanging on for the next season, thinking, okay, there are new challenges. There are new realities as your children grow into young adolescence and the dreaded teenager. And then they reach adulthood. And all along the way, there's that thought, am I doing this right? Have I messed it up along the way? If I do this, will it cause this in their life? And then you have to release them. And I've watched through our experience the beautiful tension between the sure promises of Scripture and the goodness of God, of laying a foundation of faith, of praying for and encouraging, and then saying, okay, now go. And still having that ache because it's different. But then you shift into a new relationship. It's not that you're never not mom, but the demands are different. You move from mama bear, who protects and nurtures, to a cheerleader and a champion of your children. And what I know, as it's been mentioned to me by many of you, your prayers never cease. for your children. And with all of that and so much more, God sees you and he meets you in your need. How do I know that? Well, we have Genesis 16 and Genesis 21 as a reminder. And we have a testimony throughout Scripture of God's faithfulness. And we're invited to enter the narrative of what's happening here in this text as God shines a spotlight on a specific woman and the trials that she had faced as she was pregnant, gave birth, and then some 14 to 16 years later, parenting a teenager and experiencing struggles and trials in the midst. And God met her. And God showed himself to her so that she would not lose heart. So in Genesis 16:1, we're introduced to this lady. We read in the text, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar." Her name is Hagar. She was the maid of another woman. And that was customary in that time. And chapter 16, verse 1 indicates that she was an Egyptian maid. She was from the land of Egypt. She was not from the land that Abram and his wife came from in Ur of the Chaldeans, which was more in modern day Iraq than in Israel, or the land of promise, the Canaanite land. She was from Egypt, and she found her way to this couple because they had come across each other when they were in Egypt, Abram and his wife. What's interesting is when you get to Genesis to this point, and just remember, the book of Genesis means beginnings. The book of Genesis isn't just the first book in the Bible because it means beginnings just for that sake, but Genesis sets the table for everything else in the scriptures. And at this point, right after the flood, we see that the earth was repopulated through the sons of Noah, and that the world was increasingly growing in its population, and that there was a person that was living in a place where God said, "I want you to trust me, and I'm going to lead you, and through you, I will give you many descendants. They will outnumber the sand on the shore and the stars in the sky, and all the nations of the world will be blessed through you." And God made this promise to Abram and called him out of his homeland to give him a promised land. And he had to trust God and bring his family along, and that included his wife. And as they made this move, and they were brought all around, if you read in Genesis, all around the region of in and around Israel, it's clear that God made a promise. And remember, when God makes promises, God keeps promises. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't move in the way that he offers a covenant. But he made a promise and there's no child. Abram knows that. His wife knows that. And honestly, at this point, Abram had no descendants. So the problem is his wife could not conceive. Verse 2, "So Sarai said to Abram, 'Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children.'" That there's a problem there. How does this promise happen? How do we have descendants? So Sarai gave permission to Abraham to lay with her maid, Hagar. And they conceived to have a child. Now, this was a cultural norm for a barren wife, that there would be permission given for a descendant to happen. But what I want you to see here is while it's a cultural norm, what they are doing is not according to the plan and will of God. God had other plans. God had another direction for them to go. What's interesting, though, is God isn't speaking from heaven and, you know, dropping a little like parachute with a note on it saying, this is how you're going to do it. But they had to trust him for it. So this couple, because Abram's just as culpable as his wife in this plan, that they presumed upon the Lord who had just promised to bless them with a child. And as we're going to see, this plan by Abram and Sarai was not the intended way in which God wanted to bless. And yet, as verse 4 indicates, Abram went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. Now, likely wasn't the hopes and dreams of Hagar to have a child this way. You know, as she's growing up and just trying to figure out what's in front of her for her life, I'm sure she wasn't processing and thinking of family in terms of what took place here. But she obeyed. She obeyed those in this relationship that were in authority over her. Sarai and her husband. And as verse 4 indicates, that at the moment of conception, well, really the results of the pregnancy, because, you know, there were no quick tests, right? So, you know, you're hoping to have a child, and what do you wait for? The external, like, oh, it looks like you're having a child. And verse 4 says, as soon as that took place, Sarai despised her. I mean, the woman that came up with the plan saw that she was now pregnant and despised her. Sarai became jealous, even though she was the one who had brought all of this together. So in verse 6, we read, "But Abram said to Sarai, 'Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight.' So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence." So Sarai goes to her husband in her jealousy, and basically says, "This is your fault." Abram says, "Hey, do what you need to do." The text says that she treated her harshly, which the word behind that word harshly, I mean, harshly conveys enough, but you dig in a little deeper and the word means wretchedly. I mean, she really sought to bring her trouble. She despised her. So Hagar fled while pregnant and left her presence. And here's a woman who's pregnant, not welcome at home anymore. At least her home, what she knew was home. Things are so tough and difficult, she leaves. And it's in this moment that the Lord saw Hagar and came to her and ministered to her. Look at verse 7. "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur." The angel of the Lord found her. Now that title, angel of the Lord, is found all throughout the Old Testament. It's found 48 times. This being the first time in the Bible that it's used. And this phrase, angel of the Lord, sometimes, very few times, actually refers to an angel, a ministering spirit that ministers around the throne of God. But overwhelmingly, and the context will always indicate how it's being used. And there's evidence here in Genesis 16 that this angel of the Lord title is a reference to what theologians call a theophany. It is an appearance of God in flesh. And theologically, if you start putting that together, we know God the Father, God is spirit, and we worship him in spirit and truth, as John 4:24 says. So if God is appearing in flesh, who else did that? Well, Jesus. This is a pre-incarnate coming of Jesus to visit the earth. God himself sees Hagar. The text tells us that she's in the wilderness. Now, this isn't wilderness like going into a forest. They're in Canaanite land, which is desert everywhere. So she's in the desert. And she's on the way to Shur. Now, Shur is in Egypt. She's on her way back home. She's like, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm not welcome anymore. Where do I go? I'm being treated harshly. And I'm sure with every step that she took, she was like, I was only being obedient to serve the family. I mean, this was my job. And this plan was given and I obeyed. And now she's pregnant and alone. So the angel of the Lord comes to her and says in verse 8, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? Remember, Jesus never asks a question that he doesn't already know the answer to. And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. So we're just going to stop there for a second. And you might say, well, that doesn't seem very kind and loving by Jesus. Go back to the bad situation. But Jesus is saying, I want you to go back. I want you to trust me. And there's a promise with that trust. When your child is born, I will greatly multiply his descendants. When you go back, submit yourself to the authority of Abram and Sarai. And this is all part of the will of God and plans of God. And then the angel of the Lord pronounces a blessing on her child. Behold, you are with child, verse 11, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael. And the name Ishmael means God hears. God has certainly heard Hagar through this journey, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of all his brothers. Now you might say, boy, that doesn't sound like a very comforting blessing. But the angel of the Lord says, listen, your child has a future. You don't see the future, but he will have a future. That he is a wild donkey of a man means that he and his descendants will be like fierce nomads. They'll kind of just move around. But there is a future. It's at the conclusion of this blessing that Hagar, who has experienced great distress during this time of her pregnancy, named the Lord. Don't forget this in the text. If you look at verse 13, then she called the name of the Lord. It's not like the angel of the Lord said, this is who I am. This is an angle or perspective of who I am. But she says, you are a God who sees. And the Hebrew equivalent of that name, the God who sees, is the Hebrew name El Roy. Not El Roy, but El Roy. The evidence from verse 13 indicates that she was talking to the Lord, not an angel. How do we know that? Well, she names him, you are a God who sees, for she said, have I even remained alive here after seeing him? She understands the holy aspect of this encounter. The fleshly plans of Sarai and Abram could not frustrate the plans of God. God is completely sovereign in this situation, even when it seems confusing for us of what's actually taking place. It doesn't mean that God is pleased with the sinful choices that this couple took in getting ahead of him of his declared will in ways to bless and to multiply, but that God is sovereignly working all things for his glory in the midst of this. And so chapter 16 closes with Hagar returning home and giving birth to her son. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. So, all that she has done to this point is obey. She obeyed the family. She's obeying the Lord. She returned, gave birth to the son. But the story doesn't end here. Turn with me to Genesis 21. Now, I'm not going to go into a full explanation of this, but just so you're aware, from Genesis 16 to Genesis 21, some things have happened in the life of Abram and Sarai. You can read those for yourself. A couple things to note as we shift or transition from one portion of text to the other portion of the text. Abram gets a name change. He's now called Abraham. And so does Sarai. Her name is changed to Sarah. Also, God visits Abraham and Sarah to say that she will miraculously conceive and give birth to her own son. And if you remember that event, right, God shows up, gives the promise, there's laughing, there's confusion, all of it. And then a year later, she's pregnant, gives birth. They name the son Isaac. Isaac, at the root of his name, means laughing. It's just like, how is this possible? I can't conceive. Now I can. She's well advanced in age. So is Abraham. And yet here they are. They have a son. And this son will be the son in which God will carry on the covenant promises that he made to Abraham in Genesis 12. There are some other things that happen too, without going into great detail, but you see all throughout their story, this is not a perfect couple. They committed sin and they made a lot of mistakes. They're just like us, right? Now, sometimes we're inflating this in the sense of like, I don't think that maybe we've done things like they did, but we still fall short of the glory of God. But this couple had faith. We would call it imperfect faith, right? Faith that is genuine enough to be reckoned righteous, but imperfect in the sense of we still take matters in our own hands and do things our own way sometimes. And yet God keeps showing up. God keeps reminding us of his goodness. So Genesis 21 opens with Sarah's son being born. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he promised, verse 1. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. So there's another time indicator. Right, we read in Genesis 16 that Abram was 86 years old. He's now 100 years old. So 14 years have elapsed in Abraham's life. 14 years of Abraham being a dad to who? Ishmael. And so he's growing up under the umbrella of his father. Ishmael, though, would potentially become a rival to Isaac in his inheritance. We read in verse 9, and this is, you know, verse 8 says, the child grew and was weaned, which is a period of a few years. So now Isaac's 2 or 3 years old, maybe a little older. Ishmael is around 16 years old, 17 years old. You have older half-brother looking at younger half-brother. And what do older siblings sometimes do to younger siblings? Well, verse 9. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Now, if you're an older child here, don't tell me you've never looked at your younger sibling saying, I never do that. I'm the perfect child. But there's tension in this family. Abraham and Sarah brought it upon themselves when they concocted their idea, got ahead of the Lord, and now this is what happens. So we read that as Sarah saw this and told Abraham, therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid, get rid of the problem. Drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac your descendant shall be blessed. Now God is reminding Abraham there is a covenant promise to be kept. But I also want you to hear this, because if you're at least at this point in the text following along with me, you see, you might be thinking, well, that seems harsh that God would say such a thing, because there's Hagar and there's Ishmael. But he tells Abraham, listen to your wife, move her along, move Hagar and her son along. And then we read verse 13. And of the son of the maid, this is God speaking. And of the son of the maid, I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant. So God still makes a promise. He says, Abraham, you need to do what you need to do. I will do what I need to do. I will take care of him. I will provide. So Abraham sent them off. Verse 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. Like, very modest provisions. Like, here's a loaf of bread and a yeti of water. Good luck. She's sent off with her son, who is now 15, 16, 17. She wanders into Beersheba. Beersheba was in the southern part of Israel. Beersheba is in, like, there are parts of Israel, as far as we know, like, they were wilderness. Beersheba was really wilderness. Like, it was uninhabitable in many places. So she makes her way to this part of Israel, and verse 14 indicates she departed and went into the wilderness. And then in verse 15, when the water in the skin was used up, they're in trouble. So they run out of water. She places her son under one of the bushes for shade and protection. She's still mama bear, protecting, caring for, trying to help. But she's in a place of desperation. And what do we read in the text? Then she went and sat down opposite him, about a bow shot away, for she said, "Do not let me see the boy die." And she sat opposite of him and lifted up her voice, and she wept. Here again, we see the Lord sees her and attends to her. She prays in desperation. There are tears in her prayers. Moms, you ever pray that way? Yeah. Because there's a lot at stake when it's your child. And so she prays, and what happens next? Verse 17. God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Even when the situation seemed helpless, do not stop praying. There's a lesson to be learned here from Hagar. Don't stop praying. When you're looking at all the variables of life and trying to figure out, I don't know what to do. I don't know how it's going to work out. Things seem to be off the rails. This is a critical situation. I'm not sure how we're going to make it. She cried out. And we get the sense, this Egyptian woman, as she's crying out, and she lifts up her voice, she is crying out to the God of Abraham. And the God of Abraham hears her and answers her. She has no idea where they're headed. She has no idea of the future that is in store, but God does. And he reiterates the promise made to make a great nation through him. It's at this point the Lord provided for her needs. Her eyes were open to see a well of water. And it, you know, just like I read this text and I see where they are in the description of it. You know, they're out of water. Son is laying under a bush trying to just hang on. She's weeping and praying and crying out. And the Lord intervenes and shows up, and her eyes are open to a well. It's like it's right there. Like, how could she have missed it? And yet it took God to do that, to show her and to provide. So the Lord meets her needs. Her eyes are open. And the text tells us that they lived in the wilderness of Paran, which is in the Sinai Peninsula. And the Sinai Peninsula is the part of land that is from Israel on the way to Egypt. It's actually in the country of Egypt, if you look on the map. It's that neck, like that V-shaped form of land. And it'll be the place, oh, by the way, that Moses will live for a portion of his life. And God will call him to go to Egypt to set the people, the descendants of Isaac, free from the Egyptians. And oh, by the way, as they're in that wilderness of Paran, God will invite Moses to the mountaintop, and he will give him the commandments. So this place is important in the narrative of the people that are in this event. Now, as a side, because this really isn't the point of the message, but just so you understand what's going on here, this son, Ishmael, will form a great nation. His descendants will form the Ishmaelites, which Muslim tradition says makes them ancestors of the Arab nations. And as we know today, there continues to be enmity between the descendants of Isaac and the descendants of Ishmael. And while God promised to bless this man, he is not the child of the covenant promises. He's not the child that the promises of a redeemer are going to be carried through. But for the focus of our time today, we want to see how the Lord continued to see Hagar and hear her and provide for her. So here is a picture of a mother who faced overwhelming odds, and the Lord continued to show grace and mercy to her. She wept, she worried, she prayed in desperation, and through it all, the Lord saw her and heard her. Moms, don't lose heart. Don't give up crying out to God. When you are tempted to think that the ship is sinking, and I'm only speaking of our experience. I don't know everyone's experience. I know this. There are times you feel like you're taking on more water than you can handle. Like there's not enough buckets on deck to get rid of the water. I get it. Because I was there as a sinful little guy. And if my mom was here, she'd be like, yeah, raising him, not a piece of cake. I understand it. Moms, keep praying. The Lord sees you and hears you. God showed grace and mercy to her. She wept. She worried. She prayed in desperation. And through it all, the Lord showed up. If he saw Hagar, how much more will he see you as a woman of faith in Jesus Christ? A woman who is a child of God. And when you notice that God sees you, be like Hagar. And remember. And we see this in Genesis 16, verse 14. I intentionally didn't talk about this until now. If you go back to that first meeting with the Lord, we read in verse 14, after she names the Lord El Roy, therefore the well was called Beer Lehi Roy. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. Now that name of remembrance means the well of the living one who sees me. She remembered. And so today, this Mother's Day, I pray you will take time to reflect on God's gracious provision in your life. And you will take time to give God thanks for how he has shown up. And just a final reminder to moms and dads and everyone else in this room, the Lord always sees and he always hears. Don't give up, because God will never give up on you. Let's pray.